I'll be reading from Romans chapter 1, verse 14 through 17. I am obligated both to the Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentiles. For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith.
Many of you already know Truett. He's been here several times. I've lost track of how many times he's been here, but it's been a while. And we're very fortunate to have him back with us again. And I have left, or he brought with him and left out in the foyer on that little table out there some material. It's just to familiarize you with what Sunset International Bible Institute is all about. So pick that up as you go out and take a look at it. Also, he's here also to give us a little report about Dave and Glenda, how they're doing down there. So that'll be an interesting thing to hear. And Truett recently made a trip, in fact, just returned from I don't know how many countries, Romania, Czech Republic, a bunch of those over there. And Truett happened to be, him and a team of missionaries crossed the border over there as they were rolling up the wire after the wall came down. And they went in there and established some congregations, and he went back to check on them, and I'm sure that was a great blessing to him and them to see how they're doing over there after going in there a long time ago. Truett's lesson today, as Jay picked some fitting songs, is the power of God's Word. So Truett preached to us.
Praise the Lord, brother.
Thank you. Well, good morning. It is great to be in Iowa. I'm glad for the rain. We have been so dry in Lubbock, and it's good to see. I didn't know exactly what it was coming down out of the sky, but it was surely welcome. Aren't you glad to hear babies cry? Now, I want you to think about that. Glenn and I met yesterday with some brothers from Sac City. They have a small congregation there in Sac City, and they're wonderful people. And one of the guys is a graduate of Sunset from years ago, and it was wonderful to connect with him again. But one of the things that they said to us is, we have a very small and very old congregation. And most of us are older, and many of us are retired. And they don't have many babies crying. Maybe not any. And I want to tell you, they were mourning that fact. And they're wanting to find the next generation. And you are blessed here. I heard those babies crying, and it dawned on me. You've got a next generation, and that's exciting, isn't it? You know, God is blessing us in so many ways in the Lord's church. I don't know if we've got. You go ahead and put the first slide up there. I've got a PowerPoint presentation. We'll see how this goes. All right. If we can get something up on the screen. I love the idea of the power of God's Word. And one of the things, by the way, I really enjoyed the Bible class this morning as you talked about the Gospels and Jesus' ministry to people and touching the lives of people. And it dawned on me, that's what the church needs to do. The church just needs to be in the business of being real and going out and touching the lives of people. I'm going to kind of get down here where I can sort of see you out of one eye and see what's up on that screen out of the other eye. One of these days you'll have a monitor down here where guys can actually see what they've put up there. I want to talk to you about the power of God's Word in the life of a healthy church. Every church that really wants to be healthy has a well-rounded curriculum of the Word of God. And there's no passage of Scripture and no place in the Bible that has more to say about being a healthy church and having a well-rounded understanding of God than the great book of Ephesians. And I'd like for you to turn to the book of Ephesians. Go ahead and flip the next slide up there. We're gonna talk about a person's life here in just a moment, but before we do that, I want you to go to the book of Ephesians. In the great book of Ephesians, Paul introduces God's glory in the church. And as he introduces God's glory and God's choice to glorify himself in and through his church, he teaches us some things about what the church really needs to be. And he teaches us about the privilege and the blessing that comes to all of us because we're a part of the church in which he chooses to be glorified. And isn't that a marvelous thing for all of us? In Ephesians chapter 1, I want to just remind you that he says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places." Five times in this book of Ephesians, he talks about heavenly places. And before you're through with this book, you find out that the heavenly place he's talking about is the church. You see, folks, when you're a part of God's church, you're in the very presence of God. When you're a part of God's church, you have a little slice of heaven on earth. Now, the truth is that Satan has his little slice of the church sometimes too. Because over in the last chapter of the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 6, he talks about the principalities and powers of darkness in heavenly places. You see, Satan sometimes makes inroads into the church, and he sometimes tries to dampen and destroy our relationship with God that is a part of the glory that God wants to bring in and through the church and the part of the blessing that God wants to give to all of us. And the warning in the book of Ephesians is, don't let Satan have an inroad into the kingdom of God in the church. But in this great book of Ephesians, he tells us that he chooses us. He chooses us. It's all about who we are as the church. A little 9-year-old girl one time went to her mother and said, "Mom, how did we get here? How did people get here?" And her mother explained to her out of Genesis chapter 1 that man is created in the very image of God. And God created the first couple, Adam and Eve, and they had children. And their children had children, and their children had children, right on down to us, and we're a part of the special creation of God. And we're in the image of God. And the little girl thought that was an amazing story. She thought she'd check it out. She went to her dad and she said, "How did people get here?" And her dad said, "Well, I'll tell you what, there was this amoeba that oozed up out of the ocean one day, And that one celled animal split into two, and two split into four, four split into eight, and eight into 16. And pretty soon there was a monkey. And that monkey got smarter, walked taller, and then there was a man. And that's how we got here. We came from monkeys. Well, the girl was only 9 years old, but she could see there is an inconsistency in this story. So she went back to her mother and she said, "Mom, Dad says we come from monkeys. You say we're created by God. Why the contradiction between the two of you?" Mom said, "Honey, there is no contradiction. You see, your father was telling you where his side of the family comes from. And I was telling you where our side of the family comes from. What I'm saying to you is our side of the family has to come from God. God is in charge. And we need to understand who we are." Listen, folks, the church will never be all that it can be and all that God intends it to be unless we understand who we are, where we came from, and where we're going. There's no book that tells us better who we are, where we came from, and where we're going than the great book of Ephesians. It's all about redemption. In chapter 1, we're told, "He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed upon us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to His grace, which He lavished on us in Christ Jesus our Lord." Ephesians chapter 2 says, "We are saved by grace." And that not of works, it's the gift of God. It's not of works so that no one can boast. "For we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God before ordained that we should walk in them." We who are not a people have been made a people. We who were lost have been saved. Years ago, Bob Davidson, now one of our great elder statesmen in the Lord's church, living down in Bryan, Texas. Bob Davidson, when he was a very young man in college, went to New York. And in New York, he was planning to work during the summer at Camp Shiloh. And working with underprivileged kids at Camp Shiloh. And during the time that he was there, the church that he was meeting with in New York was having a gospel meeting. They asked Bob Davidson and a bunch of the other young people that were up there to go out through the streets of New York and pass out invitations to the gospel meeting so that people could come and be saved. Well, Bob Davidson was walking down the sidewalk in New York, and a drunk man staggered out of a bar and staggered down the sidewalk toward him. He didn't know how to get out of his way, and so he just kind of steadied that guy in the middle of the sidewalk, stuck an invitation to the gospel meeting in his pocket, and walked on by. Drunk staggered on down the sidewalk. When the gospel meeting started, a stranger walked in. Nobody knew where he came from. He sat on the back row. Next night, he sat kind of in the middle of the auditorium. The next night, he's way up front. And finally, when nobody could stand it any longer, they decided to ask this guy where he came from and why he was there. And he said, "I don't really know why I'm here. I woke up a couple of days ago and there was an invitation to this meeting on my dresser. I don't know how it got there. But I just kind of figured God was trying to tell me something, and so I showed up." He stayed through the entire gospel meeting. They had a Bible study with him. They converted him to Christ, and he became a New Testament Christian. He decided to stay on at Camp Shiloh along with Bob Davidson and some others and work with the underprivileged kids. He met a young woman there. They got married. And eventually they moved to North Carolina. Bob Davidson kind of lost track of them. Didn't know exactly what happened to them. What happened to them is that they raised a couple of boys in the church. This guy, through the power of God, was able to overcome his drinking addiction. And they raised two fine young men in the Lord's church. They had a neighbor that lived down the street named Victor Ellison. Victor decided to come to Sunset School of Preaching back in the 80s. And he went to his neighbors and he talked to this young man, Craig Phillips. And he said, "Craig, I'm going to Sunset School of Preaching and I plan to become a missionary to India. I'd like for you to come with me." Craig came to Sunset, went through the School of Missions, and became a missionary to India. Two of our elders just recently went to Mumbai, India, one of the largest cities in all of the world, where Craig Phillips has been working now for some 15 years. There are 50 congregations scattered around Bombay or Mumbai, India, that Craig has had a part in establishing. And several of those congregations are about to appoint elders. And that's why our elders were over there working with those congregation. Here's an interesting little sideline. Bob Davidson was speaking on a well-known brotherhood lectureship in the last few years, and he told the story in his lecture of having stuck an invitation to a gospel meeting in a drunk man's pocket one time. He was talking about the power of the Word of God in the lives of people. He said he stuck that invitation to a gospel meeting in a drunk man's pocket. And he said, "Don't ever underestimate what you can do if you do something very simple to get somebody in touch with the Word." And he talked about how that man came to the gospel meeting. He heard the gospel and he said, "It still works. If people can just hear the powerful gospel of Christ, it can still work." And he didn't know that Craig Phillips was home on leave from India on furlough, and Craig was sitting in that audience. Bob Davidson didn't really know the rest of the story. And after the sermon, Craig Phillips came up and said, "Brother Davidson, I want to shake your hand and I want to say thank you. The man in whose pocket you put that invitation was my father. And he raised us in the church. And I'm a missionary in India today because you touched the life of someone that needed the gospel of Christ." Go ahead and change the slide. The Bible says that Jesus gathered His disciples together, called the apostles that He wanted, that He might be with them and that He might send them out to preach the gospel. We not only need to be with people, we need to be people that not only preach the gospel ourselves, but equip and train others to do that. You know, when you bring someone in here, as I've heard your elders talking about, bringing someone in here to be kind of an evangelist, that person has two great responsibilities. One, to preach the gospel to others. And secondly, to train and equip the members of this church to do that. That's what Jesus did. His priority was not just going out and preaching the gospel, which He did. And He loved to do that. But his priority was also training and equipping others to do it along with him, and even after he went back to heaven. And so Jesus said to his apostles, I'm going to bring to your remembrance, when I'm gone, I'll bring to your remembrance everything that I taught you. Wouldn't you love to have that opportunity? Sometimes I forget what happened yesterday. But Jesus said, you're going to remember perfectly everything that I taught you. And so when you have your Bible and you're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you are reading the accurate history of what Jesus said and what Jesus did. Because the apostles and prophets that wrote it down did it with a perfect, Spirit-inspired memory. Not only that, in John 16:13, he said, I haven't been able to tell you everything that you need to know. But when He, the Holy Spirit, comes, He will guide you into all truth. There were some things that Jesus did not tell them that they needed to know in order to know the whole will of God. And so the Holy Spirit revealed that to them beginning on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And as Jesus was about to depart from the earth, He said to His disciples in Matthew 28 and verse 19, all authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them, the ones you've converted, the members of the church, teaching them to obey everything that I have taught you. You see, every one of us has a responsibility that when we have become Christians, we have the two parts of the Great Commission. Go make disciples. Teach those disciples everything that Jesus taught and everything that the apostles had revealed to them by the Holy Spirit. Go ahead and change. And that's what the apostles did. They just went around teaching everything that Jesus had taught. When 3,000 people were baptized on the day of Pentecost, the Bible says they were sitting at the apostles' feet and they were committed and dedicated to the apostles' teaching. What do you think the apostles were teaching them? Just 40 days or 50 days before, they had heard Jesus say, you teach them everything that I've taught you. Don't you know that when these people were sitting listening to the apostles, that the apostles were teaching them everything that Jesus had taught and everything that the Holy Spirit was revealing to them? They had the whole curriculum of God, the whole will of God taught to them. And Paul would say this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, when Timothy comes, he'll teach you my ways which are in Christ, and he'll bring to your remembrance my ways that are in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. There is a message that is so important, so powerful, so instructive of life, that everywhere in every church this needs to be taught. Well, Paul said it like this to Timothy. The things that you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, those same things you teach to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Go ahead and change the slide. Some think that the gospel may not be quite powerful enough to reach people like Muslims. Nothing could be farther from the truth, folks. I know we're struggling with Islam here in America and around the world. But I'm here to tell you that when we have the opportunity to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in its power and its purity, to Muslims, some of them are going to be converted.
Amen.
And we have to understand that. The gospel is more powerful than the Quran. The gospel is more powerful than any ism. The gospel is more powerful than any forces that Satan brings against it. And you and I just have to understand that. Frederick Baloul grew up in Paris, France. But his parents immigrated to Paris before he was born from Morocco. They were Muslims. And Frederick Baloul grew up in a Muslim household. He grew up going to the mosque. He grew up reading the Quran. He grew up doing the pillars of Islam. He grew up praying on a mat before Allah. But Frederick had the opportunity to meet some godly young people, part of the AIM program, in Strasbourg, France. And he met one of our graduates named Daniel Frérot, who is a French missionary in Strasbourg, France. And they touched his life with the gospel of Christ. Not only with the message, the words of the gospel, but with the life that they were living. And with the combination of the right message and the right life, this young man who grew up a Muslim was attracted to Christ. He was taught the gospel and he became a New Testament Christian. He came to Sunset at the invitation of the parents of one of those aimers. Lived in their house in Lubbock and went through the school of preaching. He's back in Paris, France today, and he's teaching the gospel to Muslim people, including his own family. His father disowned him and said, "I have no son. Don't ever come to my house again. You're unwelcome." But his father is beginning to soften. He's been invited to his father's house. He hasn't had the opportunity to preach the gospel to his father yet, but we believe that he'll have that opportunity. You see, he's living proof that Muslims can be converted, that anyone who will hear the powerful gospel of Jesus Christ, believe it and obey it, can become a child of God, a New Testament Christian. Go ahead and change the slide. Paul spent 3 years, the longest recorded time in the New Testament that he ever spent anywhere. He spent 3 years in Asia Minor in Ephesus. Now, if you're a geography buff, you know that Ephesus today is in a country called Turkey that is a Muslim country. But Paul went to Asia Minor, and at that time, it was not a Muslim country because Islam was centuries away from ever coming into existence. But at that time, it was a pagan country where people worshipped idols. And when Paul went there, idol worshippers tried to kill him. But Paul continued to preach the gospel. And he preached the gospel in the synagogue, and a number of converts were made. And in Acts chapter 19, we're told that when they began to blaspheme against these Christians, Paul separated the Christians from that synagogue and he taught them for 2 whole years in the school of Tyrannus. I don't know exactly what the school of Tyrannus was. Maybe it was a Greek school of some kind taught by a man named Tyrannus. Maybe that's what they called their school of preaching. We call ours Sunset. You call yours Brown Trail. Where'd he go? The school of Tyrannus, 2 whole years. And the end result was, the Bible says, all of the Jews and Greeks living in Asia Minor heard the word of the Lord. And churches were established. Not by Paul. You read the book of Colossians, and you'll find out that Paul never went to Colossae or Laodicea or Hierapolis or the other cities and towns of the Lycus River Valley. But from Ephesus he converted people and then taught them, and they spread out to teach and preach the gospel to all of those other cities of Asia Minor, and all of the Jews and Greeks living in Asia Minor heard the word of the Lord. And Paul would say to the elders later on in Ephesus, in Acts chapter 20, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you." He would say to them, "You know I've not hesitated to preach anything, but I've taught you publicly and from house to house. I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God." And in verse 28, he would say to them as elders, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of God, and feed or shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." And he would also say, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace that is able to build you up." If any church wants to be healthy, that church must constantly be immersed in the word of God, because the word of God is powerful enough to help us live for him, and it's powerful enough to touch the lives of unbelievers who don't know him. And so Paul's admonition to them was the whole will of God. How do you describe the whole will of God? I've worked on that a lot in my life, trying to figure out, well, what is that? Here's something that is very important for us to understand. Paul knew when he had taught the whole will of God at Ephesus. Verse 31 of Acts chapter 20, he says, "I was with you for 3 years, and in that 3 years, I taught you day and night with tears." It took him a while to get it done. But when he finished, he could say, "I have taught you the whole will of God." What does that mean? It means teaching everything that Jesus commanded. It means teaching everything that was revealed through the apostles. It means teaching people not only what to believe, but how to live. There has to be some kind of curriculum to accomplish that. So I've tried to figure out, what would a person have to teach? What would a person have to know in order to understand the whole will of God? I've made a list of 13 things. All Christians need to know something about the nature and character of God. Now, folks, when you read the Old Testament, when you really study the Old Testament from Genesis right on up through Malachi, and you study not only the historical books, but you study the prophets and the Psalms, you're going to get a glimpse of who God is. The nature and character of God. God is a God of love and mercy, but God can be a God of justice and wrath and even a God of vengeance. And you get that from the Old Testament. You get a good view of who God is. But if you really want to see God, you turn your Bible to the New Testament that you were studying in Bible class this morning, and you listen to Jesus. Because Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You need to study the life and teachings of Jesus if you want to know the whole will of God. But you need to know that there's a third person to the Godhead, the Holy Spirit of God that indwells every child of God, that revealed to the apostles everything that you have reserved and preserved for you in the Bible, and that you have a relationship with God through the Spirit, through Christ who lives in you by faith, and you have a relationship with the God who created the universe because of that. And that's what every Christian needs to know. Every Christian needs to know the redemptive plan and purpose of God. One of the things that we're discovering now in the school of preaching is, as young men and women come to the school from local congregations around our brotherhood, one of the things we're discovering is they do not know when they come to the school, even though in many cases they were among the most involved members, the most exciting members, the cream of the crop in congregations all over our brotherhood, they don't know how to tell somebody else how to become a Christian. They can't sit down with someone and open their Bible and teach a person the redemptive plan of God for the salvation of their souls. And that is increasingly true with people that come from our local congregations. We just have to do better than that. And the marvelous thing is, we have an opportunity to do that, folks. We have the most powerful word, the most powerful gospel in all the world, and it's at our disposal. And we can open our Bibles every day and we can find it right there. We need to know the redemptive plan and purpose of God. We need to know Christian evidences. Why do we believe what we believe? How do you know that this Bible is the inspired Word of God? How do you know Jesus Christ was risen from the dead and that He is the Son of God? Therefore, God exists and God sent His Spirit to live in all. How do you know all of that stuff is true? Did you know that the Bible is a historical document? You can prove that. You can know that. And you can know that everything in here is true. Christians need to know how to study that Bible. I talked to a guy one time and I asked him, How do you understand God? How do you understand what God wants you to do? He said, every day I just ask God to give me His truth, and then I, at random, let the Bible fall open and I just point to something and I say, that's God's message to me today. We've got to do better than that, folks. We have to know how to understand and how to study the Bible. And God tells us that and teaches us that if we're willing to learn it. We need to know about the New Testament church, its doctrine and its body of life. We need to know what the church is and how to establish the church anywhere in the world. And we need to know what a healthy church looks like. We need to know about the worship that glorifies God. There's so many things going around in our world today about worship. And quite frankly, folks, a lot of it is more about us than it is about God. And it's time that we understand that worship is to glorify God. And therefore, it's what He wants that counts, not what I want that counts. And we need to know about spiritual development and discipleship. How do we grow up in Christ? How do we really be followers of Jesus? How can we become what He wants us to become? And the Christian home and family, that's so important. No church will ever be stronger than the families that make up that church. And if the families are falling apart at the seams in the church is falling apart at the seams. Because Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 31 and 30 through 33, he would say, as he quotes the Old Testament, he would say, God said, what God has joined together, let no man pull apart. But he said, I'm talking about Christ and the church. It looked like he was talking about marriage. In fact, that whole context looks like he's talking about marriage. But when he ends the context, he says, I'm talking about Christ and the church. As the family goes, so goes the church. No church will be stronger than the families that make up that church. And no family will be stronger than the individuals that make up that family. It's important that we focus on family in our churches. It's important that we recognize that through history, some folks have made a mess of the church. They've made mistakes. And any people that doesn't understand its history is bound to repeat the mistakes of history. As we study church history, we can avoid the mistakes and maybe latch on to the successes that we see in history. We need to know about evangelism, missions, and church planting. And folks, we need to know about eschatology, which is just a big word that means what's going to happen at the end. Don't you know that it would be a comfort for every child of God to know there is a real heaven? Don't you know that it would be comforting to every child of God to know that 10 seconds after death, they know where they're going to be and who they're going to be seeing? Don't you know that it's a comfort to every child of God to know when Jesus comes, what's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to this body? The Bible tells us all of that. And it's comforting to know. And it's exciting to look forward to. You see, if you're going to know the whole will of God, you need to know at least, at a minimum, those 13 things. Now, look, those 13 things do not represent 13 points in a sermon. They are not 13 sermons or 13 Bible classes. This is not a full quarter of studies and then you're finished. It took Paul 3 years teaching day and night to accomplish this. It's going to take a while for us to get this done. But folks, if we don't have a plan to teach that in our churches, it is not going to get done. Paul had to have a curriculum. He had to know when he was at the beginning. He had to know when he was half done. And he had to know when he was at the end so that he could say, I've done it. I've taught you the whole counsel of God. Okay, one more slide. There's some things that we need to know. Go ahead and put all of the points up there. Click, click. Keep click. That's it. Every child of God needs to know the Word of God. That's what we've been talking about, right? That's 2 Timothy chapter 3. All Scripture is inspired of God and profitable for doctrine, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, completely furnished, completely equipped for every good work. That's what the Word of God will do for you. If you know the Word of God, it will equip you for anything and everything that needs to be done. But just knowing words on a page is not enough. We need to know the Word of God, but folks, we need to know the God of the Word. And that's what Ephesians chapter 3 says. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to end right here. Ephesians chapter 3, a marvelous, marvelous statement about God. Beginning in verse 14, it says, "For this reason I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend what is the breadth and length and height and depth." Listen to this. "And to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." When you know the Word of God, and by the way, folks, you can't know God any other way. The channel through which you come to know God is His inspired Word. He reveals Himself through the Word. But the goal is not just to know the Word. The goal is to know the God who reveals Himself through the Word. And when you know the Word of God, and you begin by faith to live for that God according to this Word, then you come to know that God. And you have a relationship with that God. And you come to know some things that you can't know with just your head. You see, the love of God surpasses knowledge. And when you understand God's love in your life and in the lives of others, you know something you can't know in just your head. You know this in your soul, your spirit, and your heart. And you give your whole life to Him. If you're not a Christian today, the gospel that is powerful enough to convert Muslims can touch your life too. The gospel that is powerful enough, when it's heard by a drunk man who spends his days and nights in bars, that gospel that can change a life and change the course of a family is powerful enough to touch your life and help you to become all that God wants you to become. And folks, if we as the church immerse our hearts and lives in the Word of God, and we start sharing that Word with others, amazing things will begin to happen in our church. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, this would be a great time to become a child of God. Trust in Jesus. Repent of your sins. Come and be immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And let God's Spirit live in your life and shine to the world through you. We're going to stand and sing this song, and if you're subject to the gospel in any way, will you come as we stand and as we sing?